In the beginning was chaos. The word that we read in our Hebrew is tohu wabohu. The earth was water. It was formless and void. It was chaos. Then the Spirit of the Lord swept out over the waters, the ruach in the Hebrew. It started taking things that were chaotic and started working them into order. It started taking things that didn't necessarily make sense, and it became something beautiful. See, this is the story of God. The story of God takes things that may be forgotten, things that seem chaotic, things that may not seem to make sense, and God breathes life into these things. God takes these things and makes them beautiful. See, this is the story of God from the beginning of time to now. This is the continuum of God. God was doing this. God is doing this. God will continue to do this. Take things that are forgotten, things that are chaotic, and make them beautiful. Make them right. Give them order and purpose. This continuum is the idea that we're going to look at here in the chapel for the next 4 weeks. The idea that God has a story that's happening, and we as people have an opportunity to join into that story. We have an opportunity to be a part of the story of God, be a part of the continuum. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at that story. We're going to be looking at it through the people of Israel and ultimately David. And really, when we look at the scripture, we're going to look and see ourselves and how we are a part of this. So before we begin, let me share a little bit about myself. My name is Andrew Beard. I am the director of the Wesley Foundation at SMU. And I have to say really quickly, I had a really interesting moment when I was worshiping over here. I looked up and I had a very soft spot in my heart because I used to be in youth ministry in Kansas City. And one of the very first people I ever met when I started in youth ministry there was a little sophomore or junior girl who now is Allison Wormelskirchen operating the service. As well, I looked up there, and the first Sunday that I was at this church, I worked in youth ministry, and I was a worship leader for the youth ministry. And the first student that I met that was a part of the youth band was Brad Bartow, who was on the percussion back here. Shortly after that, I met Lainey, who we got to lead worship together for a long time. And then when I moved over and became the director of the Wesley Foundation, the first Bible study that I taught at, I led worship with Sarah Israel, who was back here on piano. So when I think about my short time in ministry, I can see that God is taking things and making them beautiful. So I'm the director of the Wesley Foundation at SMU. I get to work with college-age students, and it's a lot of fun. I help them to know and experience the love of Christ. I help them experience that Christ, and hopefully they will go out and transform the world through that love of Christ. I have an amazing wife, Sarah, who works with the college ministry here. She also leads worship occasionally, and so it's a joy to get to work with her. Since we both work in college ministry, we often get to work together, both leading worship and working with college students. I also have two beautiful sons, Foster and Keating, who have the most awesome hair you've ever seen. That's really all I need to say about that. Okay, so my name's Andrew Beard, and I want to tell you a little bit about the story of God, the continuum of God. So a fun fact about myself, I will recommend just about anything to just about anyone. I can have a mediocre experience at a restaurant where the food was not great and I waited too long and I paid too much money for it, and I will definitely recommend it to other people. I'm just that kind of guy. I just like to tell people about things and let them experience these things as well. When I fill out surveys after I use a product and it says, will you recommend this to somebody? I will say, maybe. That is a bold-faced lie. I will 100% tell people about that product and encourage them to try it out. I'm not wildly optimistic. I'm not overly sympathetic. I'm not cheering for that business to be successful. I just like experiences, and I want others to participate in these experiences as well. In fact, I will tell people about things that I know have nothing to do with them or they have no interest in, just because, for whatever reason, I like to welcome them into the fold of my experiences of life. In fact, about a month or so ago, I downloaded this app called Fit Men Cook. I don't know if you've seen this app. It's like $3 on the App Store. I don't get money for promoting it, but it's an app for fit men who want to cook. I have recommended this app to unfit women who hate cooking, because I just figure everybody should have an opportunity to experience this app. I am just one of these guys that recommends things to people because I want them to experience it. Maybe you're like that as well. Maybe you like to recommend things to people. In fact, I noticed that most people in life, if they have a good experience with something, they want others to be involved with that experience as well. And we also have to say that in our own lives, that sometimes when we get left out of something, when you suddenly find out that everyone's trying out this new restaurant or this new artist or this movie or this book and you didn't know about it, no one told you about it and didn't recommend it to you, suddenly you feel left out. And why didn't you recommend that to me? I wanted to know about it. But the truth is, most of us will recommend stuff to people that we think is important, except for when it comes to faith. Faith and faith experiences are things that we oftentimes keep to ourselves. They're things that we don't invite others to participate in. They're things that we limit to ourselves. In fact, I'd be willing to say most of us, when we invite people to participate in religious experiences, to faith things, they're people that we already know have experienced faith. They're people who have already had religious experiences. If we think about this in our mind, that's the equivalent of you have extra tickets to a ball game and you invite the people who already have tickets to go with you. They have tickets, but you invite them because, well, they already have tickets. They're going to go. But yet people who don't have tickets, you don't even think about inviting them. I don't know if they'd want to go. See, we do this with religious experiences, and I think when we do this, we actually are self-selecting other people from experiencing the grace and goodness of God. I don't think it's just other people, though. We self-select that other people don't participate, but we do it for ourselves as well. We hear about a religious experience or a faith thing, and we think, for whatever reason, I'm not qualified for that, or I'm not going to participate in that, or for whatever reason, it doesn't work. As we journey through this story of continuum and we look at God's story, we're going to look at David. David is a guy that was nearly left out of a religious experience that would have literally changed the course of faith history if he hadn't eventually been invited. So today I'm going to look at David, and we're going to look at the scriptures and see what David has to say this morning, what God has to say through our scriptures. But to get there, we need to back it up just a little bit. Back up the continuum of God a little bit so we can know where we're standing. Okay, so God's people are the people of Israel. God's people were enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years. When they were enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years, they eventually led out of Egypt, led by Moses through the Exodus. As they wandered in the desert for about 40 years or so, they eventually crossed into the Promised Land led by Joshua. They crossed into the Promised Land, and when they were in the Promised Land, they started going through this cycle where they would face God and then they would turn away from God, where they would seek after God and turn away from God. We know this as the judge cycle. God would raise up these judges that would help lead and guide the Hebrew people and bring them to freedom when they fell into captivity during this judge cycle. Samson is one of the most well-known judges that you've probably heard of. After the judge cycle, and at the very end of that, we see Samuel rise up. He's kind of recognized as kind of the last judge, and then he's recognized also as one of the first major prophets. Samuel goes and anoints a new king because the people of Israel desire a king to rule over them, no longer a judge. So Samuel chooses Saul to be the new judge, and Saul rules over Israel. Saul then forgets about God, turns away from God, and God decides it's time for a new king. So where we're going to pick up today is where Samuel, the prophet of God, is going to get a new king to be the king over Israel. Okay, so Samuel is now going to head and get a new king for the people of Israel. Now, not unlike today, in biblical times as well, we a lot of times associate appearances with accomplishments and abilities. Saul, who's the first real king of Israel, is described in scriptures as being taller than everyone else and the most handsome man ever. These words are often used for me, so I know what it's like for Saul. Just kidding. Tall has literally never been used to describe me, ever. Saul chooses, Samuel chooses Saul, or God calls Samuel to choose Saul to be king because he looks the part. He's this tall, strong, attractive man that the people of Israel want to rule over them. So he chooses him. And ultimately, he turns his face away from God, and God chooses a new king. So when he decides that it's time to choose a new king, God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem. He says, Samuel, there's going to be the new king in Bethlehem. He's in Jesse's family. Samuel is a smart guy. He says, God, if I leave to go get a new king while there's a current king in power, it's not going to end well for me. God says, go to Jesse's family in Bethlehem and just tell people you're doing a sacrifice to me and make a sacrifice to me. And at that ceremony, I will show you who the new king will be. So Samuel says, all right, I'll do it. So Samuel heads out to Bethlehem. Samuel gets to Bethlehem, he finds Jesse's family, and he says, we're going to do a sacrifice to God. Jesse, bring your family. It's going to be a great experience. Bring them on out. We're going to have a lot of fun. I don't think he probably said fun, but you get the idea. Samuel, as we remember, was the last of the major judges, and he was the first of the major prophets. Samuel is a guy that talks to God and for God. Samuel is a guy that communicates messages from God to God's people. Samuel is a big deal, and he's come to this town to perform a sacrifice. Jesse, as well, comes from a lineage of great heroes of the faith. He's a descendant of Ruth and Obed, if you've heard those names. So the idea that they're all gathering together for this religious experience is an exciting thing. I mean, this is something that everyone's going to come out for. So Jesse tells all of his family, he invites them, hey, everybody, come on, we got to go do this. All the sons, he brings them all out there. They all circle up. They all go for this experience, except for one son, David. David is left out in the field, shepherding his sheep. Now, we don't know exactly why David wasn't invited in. We don't know why he was forgotten about. He was smaller, younger. Maybe they didn't think it applied to him. Maybe he'd never really talked about faith. But for whatever reason, they left David out. They left him in the field. So Samuel walks into the family gathering, and he sees Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. Eliab is also described as being tall and handsome. So Samuel's mind immediately goes to, this is obviously it. This is a quick business trip. I'll be home by midnight. And he decides that that's going to be the king. But God speaks very clearly to Samuel in this moment. He says, you look at the outside, but I look at the heart. See, just because he appeared that he was going to be the king does not mean he is. We learn an important lesson about God in this moment. We learn that for God, ability has nothing to do with appearance. That's a hard thing for us to shake because we like that idea. We think that appearance equates to ability. But consistently, we see through Scripture that that's not the case. Ability has nothing to do with appearance. Jesse then parades the rest of his sons in front of him, each one being turned down, not being anointed to be the new king. You have to imagine Samuel's getting a little frustrated, like, is this not going to happen? Are we not going to get the new king? Jesse's got to think, why are we doing this? Why am I parading all my sons? Are they not qualified for what you want? Samuel finally gets frustrated, and he says, do you have any more sons? Yeah, we do. We have one more son. He's out in the field, hanging out with sheep, doing his sheep thing. He says, well, bring him in. So David comes rushing in. David's rushed in, and I'm sure he's stinky and sweaty from hanging out with sheep. He's red in the face from hurrying. He's red in the face from working in the sun. In fact, the scriptures describe him as ruddy. And he walks in, and the second he sees him, Samuel hears a very clear message from God that this is the new king. Anoint him as king. See, if appearance determined ability, David would not have been chosen. David was small. David was stinky. David did not look like a king. But God looks at the heart when we look at the outside. See, David in that moment is brought out from the field and he's brought into the story of God. See, they could have called out to David and said, David, David, come in. We're doing this awesome sacrifice. The Samuel, the prophet of God, he's not leaving until you come in. And he could have said, no, I'm not going to go. But he did. He came in. And when he came in, he got grafted into the story of God. He got brought into the continuum. He got brought into the story of God, which is working to make things that are chaotic, things that are forgotten about, beautiful. David became a part of that story. See, we have two issues that are going on here in our scripture when we look at this. The first issue that we see is we don't see ourselves as a part of God's story. So we self-select out. We stay in the field. We've done this ourselves. Maybe there are times that we didn't feel qualified for something when it was related to faith. Maybe we didn't feel like we could lead that small group, or we didn't feel like we could lead the prayer, or we didn't think that we could lead the devotion, or we didn't think that we should even show up to church. So we kind of self-select out because we don't think we are a part of God's story. So we start to opt out of the continuum of God. The second thing that we have here is we don't see others as a part of God's story. It's the same idea. We see people from the outside. So if people don't look like they fit the part, or they don't look like what we expect people to look that are a part of God's story, or maybe we know that their past has been really rough or rocky, for whatever reason, we choose not to bring them into the fold of God, bring them not into the continuum. We leave them on the outside. And they miss out because of that. We don't call them in from the field to the story. In a small town about an hour outside of London, there was this young family with a son named Matt. They were living a relatively normal life until when Matt was 7 years old, his dad died suddenly. Matt suddenly lost his father. Matt's life that he knew, the expectations that he had, the way that his life was going suddenly seemed chaotic. To make things worse, unfortunately, Matt's mother remarried a few years later and his house became an abusive home. Matt grew up feeling lost and hurt. Matt felt damaged. Matt felt unqualified. Matt felt like he didn't matter and he was not a part of any story. For whatever reason, Matt was looking for some sort of comfort and he wandered into St. Andrew's Church. When he started getting involved at St. Andrew's Church, his youth pastor, Mike, noticed Matt in the background. Matt was up against a wall. Matt was the awkward kid in the back that no one was talking to. Matt was the guy who people kind of forgot about. But for whatever reason, God spoke to Mike, his youth pastor, and said, "That is someone you need to reach out to." So Mike went back and started talking to Matt. In a relatively short period of time, Mike put a guitar in Matt's hand and brought him from the back of the room to the front and asked him to start leading worship at the services that he would speak at. Mike said Matt was terrible. He wasn't qualified. He did not have the abilities, and he certainly didn't look the part. But God stirred in Mike that this was a person that he was supposed to bring in to the continuum of God. See, Mike called Matt from the back of the room to the front to be a worship leader. But what was really happening is God was calling Matt out of the field into the continuum of God. Matt became an incredibly successful musician and worship leader. He became Matt Redman, who's written tons of songs that we sing of faith. 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Never Once, You Never Let Go. Blessed Be Your Name. See, Matt was brought into the continuum. But ultimately, Matt was brought into the continuum because someone at one point had reached out to Mike and it brought Mike into the continuum. Because see, that's our responsibility as people of faith. Our responsibility is to live in this world that seems chaotic, this world that feels that it's falling apart, this world that seems forgotten about or left behind, and we work to make it beautiful by proclaiming and expanding the kingdom through showing the transforming love of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we have no idea what could happen. We can't even imagine all that could happen. In Isaiah, we see a description of what is commonly known as the suffering servant, and many believe in this scripture. They're talking about the coming Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And when Jesus is described in Isaiah 53:2, it says that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus, as he's described in Isaiah, is not a person that looks kingly. It's a person that we would even want to look at or desire. But yet, obviously, God used Jesus as a part of the continuum. Jesus is an extension of God, bringing the story of God to us. Jesus continued to live his life calling people who didn't fit the bill. He called these disciples, he called other people to be a part of the continuum of God that wouldn't have normally fit. But the beautiful thing is, God doesn't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. And these people became founders of our faith. They were ushered in to that. Finally, at the end of Jesus' life, when he's hanging on the cross, the thief that's next to him, who was probably beaten and battered, that was dying a miserable death on this cross, that people were forgetting about him, turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Jesus so beautifully responds back to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." See, he was brought into the continuum. See, we too often self-select for ourselves, or we opt out others. And in that last moment, Jesus reached out to that person that was next to him and brought him into the fold. See, every breath is a second chance to join in the story of God, to join in the continuum of God. Do we see that when we live our lives? Do we see people as creations of God? Do we see ourselves as a creation of God? I'd be willing to say a lot of times we don't. So we don't recommend faith to others. We don't even recommend faith to ourselves because we think it won't apply. The beautiful thing, though, is our story doesn't end there. I want us to think about what's keeping us from coming out of the field, what's keeping us from staying away, from being a part of that story, what's keeping you from calling others out of the field. This week, I want to encourage you to think about two things. The first thing is you have been called out, like David, like Matt Redman, like Jesus, like the thief and the disciples. So what are you going to do with it? If you've responded to that call and you've come in from the field and you start participating in the story of God, what are you going to do with it? Have you come in or are you self-selecting out? If you want to be a part of the continuum, we want to help you with that. As a church, we want to help you with that. We want to help you find others to be able to work towards building the kingdom here on earth. Matt often talks about in here how we live in our daily lives, and what it boils right down to is it's loving the unlovable. It's remembering the forgotten. It's living like Jesus lived. And when we're a part of the continuum of God, we're a part of that story, that's the way that we live, like Jesus. The second thing that I really want us to remember is how will you help call out others? If you've been called out and you have come in from the field, you're now responsible to help do that as well. Don't keep this idea of being a part of the continuum of God to yourselves, but let it be something that expands beyond that, that reaches beyond that, to see others the way that God sees them. You know, for yourself, you might be thinking, okay, I want to participate in the story of God, the continuum of God, but I don't know what that means. Well, the beautiful thing is, a lot of us don't know what it means. We're just seeking after God, and God reveals things before us. When Samuel headed to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, he didn't know exactly where he was going or what he was doing. He just knew he was supposed to anoint a king. When we choose to participate in the kingdom of God, we don't always know what's going to happen. But the beautiful thing is God works through that. That is the story of God, blessing the efforts and proclaiming and expanding the kingdom here on earth. For some of you, that may mean you have to make different decisions when it's related to work or school or the way that you live your lives each and every day or how you choose to spend your money. When we choose to participate in the continuum, our perspective and the way that we live is changed. Our trajectory of life is changed. But it's a beautiful change. It's a joy to participate in them. See, when David was called out of the field, he was shepherding sheep. And he had no idea when he was brought in, he would start to shepherd a nation. None of us know exactly what God's going to do in each of our lives. I don't know what's going to happen in your life, but I know that when you participate in the continuum, things happen that we could never imagine. This past week, I had the opportunity to watch a really great movie called The Imitation Game. In the movie The Imitation Game, it talks about the man Alan Turing, who is basically the father of the modern computer. He helped create this computer that cracked the Enigma code, which was what the Germans were using to communicate during World War II, and he ultimately was able to stop the Nazis and help end World War II. There's this beautiful quote that permeates the movie, and it permeates our message here today as well. The quote is very simply, "Sometimes it's the very people who no one imagines anything of who do the things no one can imagine." See, when we look at people, we have no idea what God can and will do through and with those people. But our opportunity, our responsibility as people of faith is to reach out to them, to speak into their lives, to help call them out of the field and call them into the continuum. So maybe it's not a bad thing I recommend like everything to everyone. Maybe we all should start recommending things of purpose, things of meaning, things that are everlasting to more people, things of faith, and help welcome those people into the continuum so they can join into what God is doing. You know, God called David out of a field to be the king of Israel. God called Jesus to be the Savior of the world. God called Matt Redman to be a powerful worship leader that has changed the church. God called you and me. God called a thief who was on the cross to be in paradise. So when we look at others, let us not see shepherds or kids born out of wedlock or thieves. But let us see kings and saviors and ones who will be in paradise. So we have no idea how God can and will work in this life. But I want us to know these things as we leave here. One, we have the opportunity to be a part of the continuum, to be called out of the field to join into what God has, proclaiming and expanding the kingdom by helping bringing things that are forgotten and left behind to become beautiful. I pray that as we leave here that we are people that take that on. Because you may feel like no one imagines anything of you, but you may do things that no one can imagine because you are called. Let us come out of the field. Let us join in the continuum of God. Let us pray. God, let us see the people in this world, God, as tools for you. God, let us see David as a person who is nearly left out of participating in amazing and beautiful things. God, let us follow after you with all that we have. God, let us live in ways that when we see others, we see them as your creation. God, let us live lives where we glorify you with all that we have and all that we do. God, let us worship you in spirit and in truth. Let us live lives of purpose and meaning. Let us be excited to recommend you to others. Let us live in a way where we help graft others into this fold so that we can be transformed, that this world can be transformed through the love and power of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.